We're going to pick it up where we left off last week, and that would be in verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly to them, but Peter took him aside. He took Jesus aside. He took God aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Father, as we take some time now this morning to consider your word, I pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, whoever stands behind this pulpit, it is you that knows us intimately. It is you that died for us. It's you that knows what we need to hear. And so I pray you would speak truth into our lives. We have come this morning again not to play church and be religious. We have come to meet with you. And my hope and my prayer is that we would be changed by the experience. Thank you for this precious church. I thank you for this congregation. Continue to pour out your spirit upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is a disciple? If someone was to ask you for a definition, if someone would ask you to explain what in the world is a disciple, how would you respond? You know, if you looked it up in the dictionary, the definition's up on the screens there for you, that a disciple is a student of a mentor, a teacher, or another figure. And although that's certainly true, we say stuff like a disciple is a learner. He's someone who learns about the Lord. I believe being a disciple is far more than just learning about him. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Improving Your Serve, and that's like how to serve one another, not like your backhand. It's not a tennis book. It's how to serve one another. He says this, listen close. "Let's play, let's pretend. Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that's growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until a new branch office gets established. I make all arrangements to take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions, and I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at national headquarters. I spell it all out in my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I'm stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist room and she's doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station." Because everybody likes a good disco station. Anyways, "I look around and notice the waste baskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I asked about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge points down the hallway and yells, 'I think he's down there.' Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has temporarily been turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. 'What in the world is going on, man?' 'What do you mean?' Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yes. Sure, I got every one of them. And matter of fact, we have letter study every Friday since you left. We have divided the personnel into small groups to discuss many of the things you wrote in your letters. Some of the things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two have memorized an entire letter. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, you got my letters, you studied them, meditated on them, discussed and even memorized them, but did you do them? Do them? Why were we supposed to do that? I read that for the first time and I thought, that is so appropriate. It is so appropriate because we read that and I so often think, what's a disciple? Oh, it's someone who's learning about God. I talk about his letters. I have small groups which look into his letters. I even memorize some of his letters. And listen, I love that. You know me, I'm a Bible guy. I love Bible study. But what are you doing with the things that you're reading? What are you doing with the things that you're studying? How does it translate into obedience in your life? You see, what is it truly to be a disciple? This morning, we have Jesus answering that question. And there is no greater source for us to learn what a disciple is supposed to be from the heart of the one we are supposed to be following. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down a few things that we see in the passage here of what I think marks a disciple. We have number one, confessing Christ, confessing him. Secondly, we're going to see trusting Christ. And thirdly and finally, we have following Christ. So let's look at those one at a time, starting with confessing Christ, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." And he said to them, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. The scene in our study, in our story, shifts from a little town called Bethsaida, where we were last week, when we saw that study of that blind man that was healed. And by the way, if you missed last week, I just encourage you to go online and listen to it. I was actually rather surprised at the amount of feedback I got back from last week's study. Apparently, a lot of you are bitter at other people, and you need to get over it. So, that was a joke, but none of you are laughing this morning. We'll work on this. We'll keep going this morning. But the reality is, last week, I think it was an important word for how to deal with people that rub us the wrong way, that deal with people that get under our skin. And if you missed it, hey, we have them free online. You can go on our website and listen to that from last week. But that study happened in Bethsaida, this hometown of Peter and Andrew. This week, we moved 25 miles north to an area known as Caesarea Philippi. It's really a beautiful spot. You'll see as we put some pictures up there. A staircase river comes right out of the mountain. There are waterfalls right around the corner from that. And it's actually a great historical site too, because in the caves along the city there, the little things are kind of written into the caves there, where they would put these Roman idols and they would go and they would worship and they would declare Caesar is God. But it's also a great biblical spot to visit because of it was in this place where Jesus asked an important question. He said of his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples give a variety of answers. They say, "Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah back from the dead. Some say you're a prophet." It's amazing to me how things haven't changed in 2,000 years. If you went down to the beach this afternoon and asked people, "Who do you think Jesus is?" You'd get a variety of answers. Some would say a good teacher, a good example, a phony, my cousin who makes tacos. You would get a wide variety of answers if you asked the question, "Who is Jesus?" Well, so did they back then. And so Jesus turns the tables on his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Oh, I hear what the people are saying, but you that are my followers, you that are my disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, I love him, he pipes up. And he says, you are the Christ. And other gospels add, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, Peter declares. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean when Peter says, you are the Christ? You see, some people, not you people, but those first servicers, those people, they get up early, they come here to church so they can spend the rest of the day relaxing. They're so carnal. But you guys who have spent hours already in the Word, preparing your heart to receive, you people in second service, of course you didn't hear what I said about you in first service, but you people that are here, you know this, but those people, they believe that Christ was like a last name, you know, like Jesus' parents were Joseph and Mary Christ, and so his name is Jesus Christ. But if you believe that, don't tell anyone, because that's not true. Christ is not a last name. It's a title that means Savior, Messiah. Peter is saying, you are the one we have been waiting for. You are the awaited King of the Jews. And this confession of Peter's is so important that Matthew's gospel adds that Jesus says this to him right after he says it. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus says, Peter, you didn't come up with this, I am the Christ, on your own. You didn't develop that in your own heart. You heard that from my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, there's some confusion on what Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock. Some people believe he was talking about Peter. That Peter was the rock that the church was built upon. That Peter is the foundation that the church is built upon. And I hear that. I think Peter believed that. Don't you? Don't you think as soon as he heard that, he said, did you hear that, John? You think you're the one Jesus loved? Well, I'm the rock. That's what I am. You can start calling me Rocky. I'm sure Peter believed he was the rock. And I'm sure Peter was a great guy, especially after he was touched with the Holy Spirit. But I don't think Jesus was talking about Peter as an individual. I think he was talking about the confession of faith that Peter made. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one our hearts have been longing for and waiting for. You are the one. God says that is foundational to the rest of church history, that we as disciples must confess you are the Christ. Understanding that, you understand why Jesus was asking the question in the first place. I mean, if one of us were walking around asking this question, what do people say about me? It'd be seen as kind of arrogant, wouldn't it? If I said to my wife, Christy, hey, Christy, what are they saying about me on Facebook? Hey, Jim, what do your friends think of me? They think I'm awesome. Did they like last Sunday morning? If I actually ask those questions, and I don't, then I'd be rightfully seen as egotistical and arrogant, and Jesus was none of those things. So why was he asking? He was asking because the question of who Jesus is, especially you understanding who Jesus is to you, is the most important question you will ever answer. You see, your confession identifies who you are. Just like the pagans that would meet in the same spot, Caesarea Philippi, and they would declare, Caesar is Lord. And it identified them as citizens of Rome. So your confession identifies you and speaks of your citizenship. You see, before you can truly be a disciple, you have to come to that place in your lives where you realize, where you confess, where you recognize, Jesus, it is you. You are the Christ. You are Lord. You are the one that I'm longing for in my heart. It's not enough that you think he's a good teacher. It's not enough that I know him and I declare him as Christ. If you're going to be a disciple, it starts with confession. It starts with you saying, Jesus, you're my King. You're the one I have been longing for. And maybe for some of you, that hasn't happened yet. Maybe a friend brought you to church today. Maybe you wandered in here and you have never had that opportunity where you declared, Jesus, you're the one I'm looking for, and you're tired of wandering. You're tired of trying to fill your heart with all these different things that you think is going to fulfill you, and they never do. Friend, Jesus is what you are looking for. And every one of us must come to the point where we confess, you are Christ, you are King, you are what my heart has been longing for. Friends, discipleship begins with confession. Confession is where it begins, but that is not where it ends. You see, it's one thing to say with our lips, Jesus, you are Lord. It is another thing to live it out, especially when it gets tough in our lives. Let's see it in the text. Being a disciple, number one, it has to do with confessing Christ. Secondly, it has to do with trusting Christ. Trusting Christ. Look at verse 31. And when he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly to them. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Wow. Get behind me, Satan. What brought on such a rebuke from Jesus to Peter? I think it was the fact that being a disciple doesn't just stop with knowing who Jesus is to you. We also must be willing to trust the Lord. We must trust the Lord even and especially when things get tough. That's the context of what's happening. Right after Peter has this great revelation of who Jesus is, Jesus, you are the Christ. It's time to start capitalizing on the future. Jesus starts talking about his death. He starts talking about suffering, the suffering which must take place. Now, what is he doing? Doesn't he understand this is the moment to capitalize? Your disciples are beginning to see that you are the awaited Messiah. Jesus, what are you doing? Sometimes Jesus says things that are hard. You know, I was thinking, it would have been a nightmare to be Jesus' campaign manager if he was running for office, wouldn't it? You know these political things that happen all the time. You get behind a candidate. You love a candidate. You want a candidate to win. So if you're like me, you get emotionally involved. You watch the debates. And when I watch the debates, I'm just thinking, don't say anything dumb. Don't say anything. I know you can. So don't say anything dumb. And when the hour and a half is up and our candidate has said nothing dumb, it's like, oh, praise the Lord, you made it. And I think how difficult it would have been to be Jesus's campaign manager. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was obviously a guy with natural charisma. People were just drawn to him. People felt comfortable around him. He was the kind of guy who was a campaign manager's dream until he opened his mouth. You remember the story in John chapter 6, if you disagree with me? Jesus feeds probably 15,000 people, and the people want to make him king. They're thinking, if this guy's our king, we'll never go hungry again. He fed all of us with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. This guy's amazing. Let's make him king now. And no doubt the disciples were thinking, this is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Jesus is going to become king. We're heading to a palace. We don't have to walk around Galilee anymore. We are heading for the palace. And then Jesus begins to speak. I'm going to put up on the screen what he said, because if you're new to Christianity, you probably won't believe that Jesus said this right after people wanted to make him king. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They want to make you king. They want to anoint you on the spot, and you start talking, "Hey, eat my flesh, drink my blood." What? What? What in the world? Now, for those of you that are weirded out by that, Jesus was talking symbolically about communion. The context is he's telling them, I'm the bread of life. Jesus was no cannibal or vampire, but nonetheless, he said that. He said that, and the people sure didn't get it. For these 15,000 that were wanting to make him king, the minute he said that, they all left. They all left. In fact, so much so that Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said to them, are you going to leave also? Sometimes Jesus says hard things to us, friends. Sometimes he tells you that he wants something weeded out of your heart. And the honest truth is you don't want to weed it out. You love that thing too much. Sometimes he tells you to forgive someone and you don't want to forgive because the hurt is too deep. Sometimes Jesus tells you to take a step of faith and you don't want to take that step. You don't want to trust him with that. You don't see how it is going to work out in any way. Sometimes Jesus says hard things and we don't want to follow him. That's what was happening with Peter in this moment. Peter, hearing Jesus say, I'm going to be rejected by the elders in Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. The word says Peter pulled Jesus aside. Like you would pull aside a little kid that needs to get corrected. Jesus is pulling aside God. Think of the boldness. He pulls aside God and he says, suffer and die? That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. No way. In fact, he says, not so, Lord. Now, we can understand why he would say something like that. I mean, he was a disciple. They were disciples. And what happens to the master happens to disciples. So Peter and the rest of the guys are thinking, if you're going to suffer, that means we're going to suffer. And that's not what we signed up for. We signed up for you as Christ the King. We signed up for you to rule and reign. We did not sign up for suffering. You see, I believe it was easy for Peter to declare Jesus as the Christ. Why would I say that? Because remember what Christ means? It's not a last name. It's a title. It means Messiah, chosen one, king. And as Peter watches Jesus do miracles and fulfill prophecy, it was obvious to him, you're the one we've been waiting for. You are the coming king. And that was easy for Peter to accept, if you will. Because if Jesus is king, and I'm one of his right-hand men, then I'm pretty important too. King Jesus, Prince Peter. I like the ring of that. It was easy for Peter to see and accept Jesus as a conquering king. But when Jesus started talking about being a suffering servant, it wasn't so easy to hear that anymore. And from Peter's lips came the answer, not so, Lord. And before we get too critical of Peter and the rest of the boys, isn't this exactly what we do? Oh, it's easy to confess Christ when things are good in our lives, when the road is marked with blessing and triumph. Oh, Lord, I love you. I'll follow you anywhere. Well, of course you will. The road's awesome at the moment. Why wouldn't you follow Jesus? But when the road is marked with hardship and pain and suffering, when again Jesus says something to you or me that we don't want to hear, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to go in an opposite direction. If we are not careful, our hearts will turn and we will say with Peter, not so, Lord. This can't be you. This can't be what you want for me. Precious men and women, it is easy to confess the King. It's easy to confess Christ as King, but it requires a real disciple to trust Christ in the trial and in the suffering and when he says hard things. A real disciple of Jesus isn't one who just accepts the perks and the benefits, but shies away from the pain and the sacrifice. A real disciple of Jesus isn't one who gets to pick and choose what he or she will do. A real disciple confesses Christ for sure, but a real disciple trusts Christ with his life, especially when things are difficult. A real disciple can't utter the words, not so, Lord. And I'm belaboring this point this morning, gang, because I feel like we're in a season of Christianity in America today where this wrong gospel is being preached. That Jesus came just to ease your cares and set you free and be a blessing to you, to give you your best life now. And listen, I believe God wants to bless your life. The problem is how we're going about it. How we think we're going to find the key to life. We're told, focus on yourselves. Focus on your life. We're told to look within and find the blessed you. And I'm being critical of this type of teaching, not because I want to be critical of other pastors or other ministries, but I'm sharing this with you because in reality, that message that's becoming popular in Christianity today, it isn't biblical. And in reality, it doesn't lead to peace and happiness at all. Jesus says later in this chapter, if you seek to save yourself, if the focus is on you, if you do what you think is best for you all the time, then Jesus says you'll be miserable. Look at verse 35. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Spending time focusing on you will lead you to lose it. Literally lose it. But in contrast to that, listen. If you will lose your life in Him, if it stops being about you and what you think is best for you and yourself and starts being about Him and what He says is best and you're trusting Him, then actually what you have wanted all along, what you have desired to have the whole time and you've tried to achieve by being so self-focused happens as you become focused on self, not at all. Oh, it sounds like a contradiction, but the Lord says, this is what discipleship is about. It's when you confess me that I'm the Lord, I'm what you're looking for. And then not just with words, but with your life, you trust me, you follow me, you come after me. Yes, when things are good and it's easy, but especially when things are tough and difficult and I don't seem to make sense. What is a disciple? It's one that confesses Christ, trusts Christ. Thirdly and finally today, one who follows Christ. One who follows Christ. Look at verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. What is it to be a disciple? A disciple is the one who confesses Christ, one who trusts Christ, and one who follows Christ. You see, in opposition to what Peter was demonstrating as a disciple, totally different and distinct from what the world today thinks discipleship is, Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, you need to follow me. And please understand, precious church, that doesn't mean just follow him around the country. It doesn't mean that they were just to walk from city to city. In context, when Jesus says, follow me, he means follow my example. Follow what I'm demonstrating in my life that you are supposed to do. And Jesus describes what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to emulate him in two ways. He says that following him is going to look like, practically in your life, denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. The first part is deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, what in the world does that mean? I have heard so many sermons, and you have too, that use this verse to teach self-denial. That if you are going to serve the Lord, then there's a few things you need to give up. From now on, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls that do. You don't go to movies, you better not dance, and don't wear any fancy underpants. I just made that last part up this morning myself, just to bless you. You say we're not blessed. When is Pastor Rob back? Next week. You'll be okay. Next week. But is that really what Jesus is teaching here? That he really has a list of things he wants out of our hearts and out of our lives? He's not teaching self-denial. He's teaching deny yourself. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, you see, the word deny means to disassociate from. It's seen in a picture, because I like pictures. It's seen in a picture of how Peter denied the Lord later on in the story. Remember, a little girl comes up to him and says,
aren't you a disciple?
And Peter says, no, I never even knew the man. What's he doing? He's not getting Jesus out of his life. He's distancing himself from Christ. He's disassociating himself from Christ. I'm not with him. Well, that same concept, friends, is what God is telling us to do, not with Jesus, but with ourselves. It's the difference between self-denial. Self-denial lifts up and glorifies self. It's what you can do. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are things that need to get out of your life. But the motivation is the difference. There are things that God tells me to run from and things he tells me to run to. And I want to do those because I love him and he loves me and I believe what he is telling me is best for my life. I don't do those things so God will be more proud of me. I don't do those things so I can say to you, I fast more than you. I give up more than you. That's what Pharisees would do. It was doing what? It was denying self to lift up themselves. It was actually the opposite. They were glorifying what they could do. To deny yourself has nothing to do with yourself. It's to don't disassociate you from you. It's seen again by example in the life of Jesus, where he told the Pharisees that were great at that kind of self-denial. He told them, he said, I of myself can do nothing. But as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of him who sent me. You know, when I first read that, I thought Jesus was using a little bit of hyperbole there. I can't do anything. Just trying to make me feel better. I know you're a dummy, Jason, so just so you know, I couldn't do anything either. Oh, thanks, Jesus. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he's saying. He's showing you and I as an example how he lived. The Pharisees were all about their own plans, their own agendas, their own achievement, climbing the ladder of success. Jesus says, I don't do any of that stuff. I don't do any of that stuff. I myself do nothing. I listen to my Father. I listen for his will. And that was what I will do. It's been said that the greatest life that has ever lived was never lived at all, because it was lived in the subjection of another. The greatest life that was ever lived was never lived at all, because that life was lived completely in subjection to another. And maybe, that's the secret. That's the key. Lord, it's not about what I want, not about what I demand. Lord, I want your will. I want your heart. What do you want from me? What does it mean to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus? So deny yourself, disassociate you from you. And secondly, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Okay, well, I didn't quite get that first one, deny yourself. I got it now. But I know what this means. I know what this means, to take up my cross. It means to bear my own burden, to endure my own sickness, to endure my tough marriage. It's my cross to bear. Before you tune me out, think it through for just a moment. In this context, I know there's other places in the scripture that there are things for us to endure, certainly. But was the cross for Jesus a bad marriage he had to get through? Was it a sickness that he had to endure? Was it a bum rap that he did not revive? No. The cross, think it through with me, the cross, think it through in context, the cross was the instrument by which Jesus lived for others. The instrument by which he gave his life as a sacrifice for others. And again, I'm not saying that you don't need to bear burdens, but don't understand me. But in this context, when Jesus said this, take up your cross, I believe it connects to the others. It connects to what he said before. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, then like me, you need to deny yourself, disassociate from you, and then live for others. You see, it was a huge moment in our country's history when then President John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask, what can you do for your country? And that kind of talk is lost in America today. And you know what? By and large, it's lost in the church today too. Because we're so concerned What about my needs? What about what I, And it is a life-transforming moment with the Lord. When I stop thinking about how others will meet my needs, how this church will fulfill me, how my spouse will fill the void in my life, and I begin to think, God, how can I be a blessing to this fellowship? How can I be a blessing to my spouse? How can I be a blessing to others around me? It was early in my Christianity, I wasn't going to this church, but I had the thought all the time, what's wrong with this church? It's not meeting my needs. What's wrong with that pastor? He's not caring for me. And it was a huge day when the Lord prompted my heart, what are you doing for other people? How are you meeting other people's needs? How are you reaching out to others? And I started serving in children's ministry. I later volunteered in the youth department. And the more my eyes got off me, you know what happened? Magic, friends. The church suddenly became fulfilling to my heart and my life. And church has been meeting my needs ever since. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, our real need is not to think more about ourselves, to focus more on ourselves. Maybe our real need is to deny all of that and have a real focus on living for other people and for Jesus. As backwards as that seems, you know who's known that all along? Jesus, the one who created you, the one who designed life, the one who lived it as an example for you. He says, oh, it seems counterintuitive to our self-focused hearts. But he says, you follow me if you want to be my disciple. So the final question this morning is, are we ready to be a disciple? Are we ready to put ourselves and our ways down and confess, you are the Christ? You are what is my Lord and what I am following. But not just to say it, to trust Christ. Lord, I don't even understand what you're doing right now, but I'm going to trust that you know best. To confess Christ, to trust Christ, and then to follow Christ. Lord, just like you did, I want to deny self. I want to disassociate myself from my needs, my ambitions, my desires. In fact, I'm going to take up the cross. I'm going to live my life for the benefit of others. That, my friends, I believe, is what it means to truly be a disciple. Are you ready? You see, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say to you. Understand my heart. I want, and I know Pastor Rob feels the same way, I want you guys that call this church your home, I want, Pastor Rob and I, we meet 3 hours a week praying this would happen, talking about how to do this. I want you to be the best loved, the best fed, the best cared for church in all of North County, San Diego. That's my heart. That's my desire. I want you cared for. I want you loved. I want you greeted when you walk in the door and to feel comfortable like this is your home. That is my, I'm passionate about that. So understand my heart and don't misunderstand what I say next. But would you start being a little less passionate about that? You see, we live in this culture where it's, who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to say hi to me? Who's going to reach out to me? Who's going to give me a hug? Who's going to come alongside me? And I think the Lord would say, who's going to be a disciple? Who's going to show up and say, I am serving a king. And what he says to me, I will do and I will obey. I'm not going to get talked out of this. I'm not going to get pushed out of this. I'm not going to get hurt out of this. I am a disciple. Jesus, you gave so much for me. I am going to live for you. I am a disciple. I am not a pushover. I am not a whiner. I am not a coward. I am a disciple. I don't need to get petted. I don't need to get pampered. I don't need to get coddled. I am a disciple. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. Obviously, he cares that you're cared for. He cares that people care about you. That's the whole point, is to wake everybody else up so you can be cared for. But he's looking for men and women to be disciples. You say, God, I'm going to distance myself from me, and I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for others. And when Satan comes with his discouragement through my life circumstances, I will not be taken down. When my pride rises up and says, how come they don't coddle me in my feelings? I'm going to rise up against it. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, I want to be a disciple. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And the reality is, Lord, sometimes it is a hard word. You didn't beat around the bush with your disciples. You were honest, straightforward with them. And you explained to them, Lord, that being a disciple is more than just being a learner, a connoisseur of biblical knowledge. Lord, being a disciple is to confess you, to declare that you are Lord. And I pray for anyone in our midst this morning that maybe has not done that. They've never had that moment. It was long ago and they've been on the wrong path. They have not had that moment where they have said, Lord, you are Christ. You are my God. You are my King. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray you give them the faith to respond to you, Lord. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just a moment between you and the Lord. Maybe that is you. You've been trying to fulfill your heart with so many things. You've lost track. And you've come up empty every single time. Because, my friend, you are not king. Relationships are not king. Substances are not king. There is only one king, and his name is Jesus. And if you're ready today to confess, you are my king, I'm ready to surrender to you, then right now you just cry out to him. Just a prayer between you and him. Something like, Lord, I want to confess you are Christ. I want you to deal with my sin. I want to repent of my sin. And I want to respond to you. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my King. Teach me what it means to be a believer. You just cry out to him. Because the disciple confessed Christ. The disciple trusts Christ even when it doesn't make sense. And a disciple follows Christ. Lord, lead me in the way you want me to go. Lead me in the way that you desire. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, teach us to be disciples. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.